Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 for today. The title for today is going to be Freedom from the Law. I want to talk today not only about what freedom from the law is, but I want to talk today about what the law itself is, because I think it's important that we understand that. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And the words "entangled again" in the New Testament Greek mean to be held within. So he's saying, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that Christ has made us free, and be not held within again the yoke of bondage. And if you read down through this passage, which I'm not going to take time to do right now, you'll see that he's talking about, again, the law of God. That is the yoke of bondage. And Paul is saying, no, we've been set free. We have been set free from the law. And of course, we can go right back to Romans 8 at the beginning that I gave a four-parter on, which says that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. So we are set free from the law. But we are set free from the law by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Or to put it another way, we're set free from the law unto Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that again today. So let's start today by talking about the law. What is the law of God? Well, the law of God, as he originally gave it, is a written expression of God's righteousness. But as it pertains to humanity, it's a written expression of God's righteousness as would be lived out and expressed in humanity. You look at the Ten Commandments, which are the heart of God's law, and it's all about human conduct toward God and human conduct toward each other. So the law is a written expression of God's righteousness. And when we talk about God's righteousness, though, we are really talking about God's character. The law is a written expression of God's character, his nature and character. The law is a written expression of God in written form that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel. And really, you can trace the law going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, although it was not yet there given officially by God. Now, God gave law, Moses, this written expression of himself in the form of law, which, as I said, makes the law a written expression of God himself. How many understand that God Almighty is the source of all that is good? Bible says God is love. God is light. God is truth. God is righteousness. I mean, we could go on and on and on. All the I am sayings that Jesus proclaimed about himself in the very Gospel of John. I am this, I am that, I'm the way, truth, and life, and so forth. God Almighty doesn't just act that way. He is that. He is the personification, the very embodiment in his very person. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, because we always think of various realities as coming from God or coming from something. But with God, he doesn't think about things in that term. He thinks about himself as the source. And so, God's eternal. God Almighty is the very essence of all that is good and right. He has no beginning. He has no end. He doesn't get what he is from another source. And yet everything else gets the good realities from him. And when God gave his law, it was a written expression of him. And he gave it to humanity for a couple of reasons. He gave it, yes, to express himself, but then On the other hand, he gave humanity the law to show us all how far short we fall of himself. Now herein we have to see something. We have to see the eternal purpose of God for humanity. And that eternal purpose of God for humanity is that humanity would be one with him, live in him, and experience him forever, and then be an extension of him with dominion over his creation. That's what God wants to do with humanity. Now, he originally had that purpose with Adam, but Adam sinned and walked away from God and became a corrupted being, unable at that point any longer to fellowship with God. We have to remember, and I've mentioned this in past messages, that what is wrong with human beings is not in what we do. It is in what we are. Now, what's wrong with us in what we are is manifested in what we do. But the core problem is what we are. We are dead, and we are corrupt, and we have no relationship or oneness with God whatsoever as those who are born in Adam. And God, knowing this, knowing that the law was a written expression of himself, gave that law to expose us as being unable to ever measure up to him, as being unable to ever walk with him or to have eternal life left to ourselves. In effect, if the law is an expression of God himself and we can't keep the law, then God is exposing right there that we have no capacity to live and move with God forever. The law exposes that. And we read that that is, in fact, one of the great purposes of the law, found in Romans chapter 3. We read there, Romans 3:19. It says, "Now we know that whatever things the law says." So here we have the law, and the law speaks. The law is an expression of God, and as that, it can be said that the law is speaking in written form to each one of us, in legal form to each one of us. But Paul is saying, whatever the law is speaking, and we know the law is speaking God. The law is speaking righteousness, as I've noted. And it says, whatever the law is speaking, it is speaking to them who are under the law. Now, let's stop right here and get something settled, because it is so often here that Christians begin to go astray in our thinking. Who is it that's under the law? Are Christians under the law? Paul says in Romans 7, verse 14, "You are not under the law, but you're under grace." We need to get that settled. And it doesn't matter how we feel or what we think or what makes sense to us. We need to start with what God says is truth. And then the understanding and all that other stuff will come later. Paul says, you are not under law, but you are under grace. Now, let's go back here to Romans 3:19. Now, whatever the law speaks, whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. So is the law speaking to us? Well, absolutely not. If the law is speaking to those who are under the law, and Christians are not under the law, then the law is not speaking to us, period. Now, that opens up a whole realm of possibility, doesn't it? It tells us whether, for instance, we are, quote, required, end quote, to keep the law in order to be blessed, or our failure to do so will curse us. The law is not speaking to us. Now, a lot of people think that the term under the law means under the penalty of the law. And certainly it includes that. If we are Christians, we are not threatened by the penalty of the law. And most Christians would agree with that. But how many understand now we have to see this, and I'll talk about this at length here in a minute. But how many understand that if we are not under the penalty of breaking the law, then there is no possibility that we can be under the supposed blessings of keeping the law? We can't be, because both are the result of being under the law. If you're under the law, then yes, you are under possible penalty for breaking the law, but you're also under possible blessing for keeping it. And therefore, if you're not under the law, you're under neither possibility of blessing or curse. The whole thing is out of your experience. It's put aside. Whatever the law is speaking, and if we're talking simply at this point about penalties for breaking or rewards for blessing, whatever the law is speaking, if it's speaking those rewards and or curses, it's speaking only to those who are under the law, and Christians are not under the law. Now, let's pause right here and talk about for just a moment the ramifications of this, because these ramifications are immense. And if a lot of Christians would understand this, they would, in fact, be set free from the law. If a lot of Christians would see this, it would completely change their inner mentality, their mind. They could get their minds renewed according to the truth. I want to repeat again. If you are not under law, then you are not under a system of rewards and punishments as it pertains to God. Can we see that? No, you're under grace. Grace never means rewards for conduct, punishment for bad conduct. Grace never means that. And you are under grace if you're a Christian. Now let's talk about this for a second, therefore. Christians are not under the law. Therefore, Christians are not under a system of rewards and punishments. Can we see how that ought to drastically affect our Christian life? It ought to drastically affect our understanding of what Christianity is. There are millions of Christian people right now who still think that, okay, I am saved solely by the grace of God, but in this life, what I do determines whether God blesses or curses me. And if they don't think that, then they probably think, okay, I'm saved by grace, but I am now given the responsibility of earning, by my conduct, a greater eternal reward. And that's taught everywhere, that you're saved by grace, but you, by your works, you're determining your eternal reward. And verses are quoted, we will be rewarded according to our works, and so forth. And we could talk about that at length. And that's a greatly misunderstood verse. But millions of Christians believe that. Can we see that if we believe that, we are in error? That this is contrary to the gospel. In fact, if we believe that, it's another gospel. It's what the Galatians believed. The entire Galatian Christianity, those churches, were under a system for rewards and punishments. That's what it means to be under the law. That's what Paul is trying to tell them they can't be. That's what he's trying to set them free from. That is another gospel. And so, as incredible as it might seem, if you and I are trying to walk with God under a system of rewards and punishments, whether it be temporal or eternal, if we're doing that, we are in error. We're under another gospel. It is exactly what the Galatians were doing and what Paul wants to set us free from. Now, somebody's liable to say, well, wait a minute. The Galatians were simply trying to keep themselves righteous through their law keeping. They weren't trying to earn rewards. They weren't trying to avoid punishment. Well, what do we think trying to maintain righteousness before God is all about? The reason we want to be righteous before God is so that we're righteous enough for His blessings. And so we're righteous enough to escape what we think are curses. It isn't just a matter of trying to be righteous for righteousness' sake. There's a point to it. And that point comes back again to being good enough for God, good enough so that I can obtain blessing and avoid curses. And people's definition of those blessings and curses may vary, but the point is, if that's our goal, then we are under the law in every way that the Galatian church was under the law. Another gospel. And believe me, I understand, because I lived for years under the law and thought I was under grace. If you would have asked me, I would have protested. I would have said, I am under grace. And yet in my mind, the way my faith life worked, if I can say it that way, the way that my relationship with God worked, was that I was always afraid of making a mistake. Because I figured if I made a mistake, at the very least, I was going to miss out on God's will. How many understand that if that's what I believe there, and again, I'm not talking about rebelling against God. I'm talking about just the normal Christian life where we walk and are afraid of making a mistake. If I'm afraid of making a mistake because I thought if I did, I would be out of God's will and there'd be no way I could get back in. I was afraid of making a mistake and coming under the punishment of God or chastisement of God. Or, to put it another way, I was afraid of making a mistake because I thought if I did that, I would lose out on God's blessing, which is another way of saying I was afraid I would lose out on God's will. And all of this, when you look at this and you add it up, all of it comes back to everything having to do with Christianity being based on my conduct. And inside, in our conscience, in our mentality, a lot of us continue to be governed by that. It is being under the law. It is basing a relationship on God upon our conduct. It is a system of rewards and punishments. And if you read Romans 7, you can see how Paul used to be that way, but then even after he got free of that whole error, his flesh wouldn't behave. But Paul finally got to the place where, despite his failure to keep God's law, he was able to say, but I'm not under law. I'm under grace. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He has delivered me from the body of this death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So here we come back to a big question. We're not under a system of rewards and punishments based on our conduct, and we're not. Therefore, the question is, then why obey God? Doesn't that question seem incredibly foolish? In fact, Romans 6 starts out with a very similar question. Or do we continue in sin because we know grace abounds? You know, that's the question in negative. I ask the question in positive, why obey God? If there's no reward or punishment involved. Well, that's the question that legalists always ask. And frankly, the answer to that question is not one that most legalists will really grasp. Why obey God if we're not under a system of rewards and punishments? Well, we obey God because we love Him and because we know that He loves us. We obey God because we know Him, because we're governed by Him voluntarily. We obey God because we are living in and out from a resurrection union with Christ. There's no mandate. There's no threat of punishment or promise of reward. There's just a free of charge, no strings attached, devotion and dedication to Jesus Christ for His will and His glory, and that governs us. That's much different than obeying because we have to if we want a blessing. we somehow have this idea that unless God clamps down on us with condemnation when we sin, we somehow have the idea that we're going to go out and sin. If there's no condemnation, then what's to keep us from sinning? If there's no reward, if there's no carrot, what's to keep us from sinning? And again, the whole question is so foolish. Condemnation and guilt never kept anybody in line. You and I have had that all of our lives. Did it give us power to obey God? And rewards. Did the promise of a reward ever set you and I free from sin? Oh, we might stop and not do this or not do that. We might obey God in a literal, legal fashion here and there along the line in our lives because we think that it'll keep us out of trouble and so forth. But I'm talking really, as far as eternal purposes and our relationship with God, the promise of reward and the threat of punishment has never set anyone free from sin. It never has. And that's what Paul is trying to get at in all of these words in Galatians. That system, in other words, of rewards and punishments has never set anybody free. And yet, so many of us keep thinking that we can obey ourselves into freedom from sin. No, freedom from sin results in obedience to a greater degree, but you can't obey your way into freedom. Now, you have to get set free the way Paul said to get set free, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You have to get set free by seeing the truth, confessing what you are, and fully surrendering yourself to Christ. And then, as we slowly but surely come into an inward realization of Jesus Christ, which is what Paul said in Galatians 4:19, was the solution to all this law-keeping and legalism. We slowly come into an inward realization of Jesus Christ, and as we do, we get set free from all of these lies, from all of these deceptions. But rather than just leave it there in a general way there, let's talk about specifics. Talk about why I obey God. Why, for instance, let's get real specific, should we not steal? The law says, thou shalt not steal. Should we not steal simply because the law says not to and we're afraid we'll get punished if we break it? Think about that for a second. If I do not steal simply because I'm afraid of what will happen if I do, can I actually say that I love God? Can I actually say that there's any righteousness at all in my motives? No. I'm just afraid. I'm afraid of what will happen. See, that's legalism. That's how we operate and live under the law. Now, of course, the positive way of saying it would be that I don't steal because I'm afraid if I do, I'll lose my reward. But it's all the same thing. It's all self-centered. I do or don't do because of what I'll get out of it, because it pays me to. Well, if I'm walking like that with Jesus Christ, I'm walking in deception. We got to allow God to set us free from any sort of obedience that we practice simply because it pays us to obey. In essence, that's not obedience. It's unbelief. If you're under the law, yeah, you may not steal. You may walk into your neighbor's house, there may be a $100 bill laying on his kitchen table. He may leave the room for a few minutes. Here's the question. Why don't you steal that $100? A lot of us don't steal it because we're afraid we'll get punished for it, or we'll lose a reward. Maybe some of us wouldn't pick up that $100 because we're afraid we'll get caught. But again, I say, is that faith? Is that righteousness? Is it love? And of course, it is not. Might even use the example of marriage. When people get married, they take certain vows to be committed to their spouse. Now, here's the question again, pertaining to God's law. Is the reason I don't commit adultery because the commandment says thou shalt not? Is the reason I don't commit adultery the fact that I took a vow when I got married? Or is the reason I don't commit adultery because I love my spouse and I love God and I would never violate either? Can we see that we're talking here about a huge difference between being under the law, being under that system of rewards and punishments, and being in a relationship with Jesus Christ that governs all? Now, herein we can see a key. I said that the law is a written expression, really, of God Himself, as it pertains to relationship with God and relationship with fellow humanity. And it certainly is that. So the question then, with that definition of the law, is, it remains, why should I not steal? We've seen that it's not simply because the law says, thou shalt not steal. The answer is that I will not steal if I'm a Christian and know Jesus Christ, because stealing is contrary to Christ. Oh, it's contrary to the law, but I'm not under the law. It's contrary to love. It's contrary to the very nature and character of God. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so, rather than walk around under a system of rewards and punishments, trying to figure out what the right thing to do and what there is to do and what the wrong thing is to avoid because I'm afraid of making a mistake, the Christian person will become so governed by a knowledge and realization of Jesus Christ, really governed by the love of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us, binds us, controls us. The reason a Christian person, one who is born again through death and resurrection in Jesus Christ, the reason that that person is not going to steal, is not going to pick up that $100 off the neighbor's kitchen table, is because doing so is contrary to Jesus Christ, to the love of Christ, to loving Christ. It is contrary to walking with God, to God Himself. And if we go on with Jesus Christ, we'll come to live in and out from Christ to the degree where that will govern us. And it will not be about, oh, I'm going to get punished, or, oh, I'm going to lose my reward. No, it'll be that I love Christ and my life is one that is out from an abiding by faith in Him. And that is completely different from being under the law. Now that takes us back to Romans 8, where Paul basically said this. He said that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. In fact, when you read the beginning of that chapter, now therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And as I expressed through the four messages I gave, we have been joined to the Lord Himself and made one spirit with Him. A new creation, a different kind of creation in Christ Jesus. And as that new creation in Christ Jesus, we are to come into a growing realization and experiencing of Christ. And as we do, we will not only walk governed by that realization of Christ, but we will be walking in fellowship with Him as a partaker of Him in His life. Now, that is so contrary to anything that is taught today in Christianity. You don't hear that taught. I remember one time I was in a prayer meeting, and people were talking about what it means to be free from the law. And the one guy that was sitting there said, well, what it means is that Christians are now led by the Holy Spirit. Now, in one sense of the word, I guess that's true. But that's not really how people mean it. The sense in which that's true is not really how most people that would say that mean it. What they usually mean is we don't go by law, but we go by how we feel, what we think is right, what we ought to do or what we ought not to do. That's what people think being led by the Spirit of God is. You know, God will tell us, go do this, don't do that. And if you examine where that kind of thinking takes people, it's every time into deception. Because it becomes about promptings. It becomes about how I feel. It becomes what I think God is doing in my life. And all of that has been swept aside. And what we're really to do is be governed by a realization of Jesus Christ that renews our minds so that we may know Him. And then you see, that's going to translate into conduct. But it's not going to be a conduct system of rewards and punishments. It's going to be a conduct system, if I can put it that way, that is birthed and emerges out from knowing Christ and giving yourself to Him and walking in union with Him. To walk in the Spirit is not to walk under the marching orders of what God wants you to do or not do. To walk in the Spirit means to walk in spiritual resurrection union with Christ. And if you do that, you're not even going to be thinking of rewards and punishments. You're going to be thinking of Christ and who He is, what He is. So I go over into my neighbor's house and there's a $100 bill laying on the table. The reason I don't steal it is because I love Christ. Because walking with Him won't permit me to do that. It just isn't in my spiritual DNA, if I can put it that way. It's not a matter of law, obey, disobey, rewards, punishment. It's not a matter of law, it's a matter of relationship by faith. Fact of the matter is, I won't steal that $100 bill because I don't want to steal it. I don't, because I'm in a relationship with Jesus that has changed my heart. This is a matter of living in and out from Christ. It's about Christ really living through us. If you're walking in resurrection union with Christ, then it is going to be Christ living through you, and it's going to be love, and it's going to be righteousness, and it's going to be truth. And so law doesn't come into play. Now, back here to Romans 3, and he's saying that if you are one who is in union with Christ, then the law is not speaking to you. Consequently, the law principles of curses versus blessings based on conduct is not speaking to you. It doesn't apply to you. And you should not be governed by that. But what the law does say, if you would ever turn to the law and start listening to it, immediately you would be exposed as a dead sinner with no hope. Because what the law speaks, it speaks so that every mouth might be stopped and the entire world might become guilty before God. So if you want to be under the law, you're going to be exposed as a dead sinner. I like to put it this way. If you think that you can earn anything from God, whether it be for this age or for the next, by your good works, then my question to you would be this. How good is good enough? How good does a work have to be good enough to earn something eternal from God? Can you see what I'm getting at and the absurdity of thinking that? Not only that, but if you want to be rewarded according to your works, it's like what I said before. Then you're under law, and you're under that system of rewards and punishments. So if you want to try to earn rewards from God by your works, then whether you like it or not, you are also under the law as pertaining to eternal loss because of your failures. You are. If you think you're going to earn rewards from God by your works, then you have to understand that God, if he would cooperate with you in that system, would have to take all of your works into account in determining your reward, good and bad. And then we need to talk about what works are. Works are not just outward expressions of conduct. Works include attitude. Works include these things, these thoughts that we have of resentment and unforgiveness toward people. Works include jealousy, things like that. All of that's covered in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, and so forth. Works include unbelief when we walk with God. How many see that the question then would be, if we think we can earn a reward by our works, just how much of a reward we think we could earn? How many understand we would definitely, if we're under the system of being under the law, how many understand very definitely that we would be in a deficit position before we even got started, which is exactly what God's trying to show us? And so freedom from the law, in every sense of the word, is a freedom from a rewards and punishment works system. It is freedom from having any part of my relationship with God based on my works, based on my conduct. No, I am set free from all of that. The law is not speaking to me in that regard anymore. Instead of being of that, I'm freed from the law, but I am free unto walking in resurrection union with Jesus Christ, governed by a knowledge of him, governed by, my love for him, but more than that, governed by his love for me. Back to Romans 3 here. Now we know that whatever things that the law speaks, it says to them who are under the law, so that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there it is. Not by the law is the earning of reward. No, by the law is the knowledge that I'm a sinner and can never earn anything. And so, in one fell swoop, Paul completely wipes out of the picture all of these systems of rewards and punishments. And he says, if you want to go that way, you're dead before you get started, because you have nothing in you by which you can earn a thing. He goes on to say, but now, and this is in Christ, the righteousness of God without or apart from. In fact, the Greek there means a chasm apart from. We might even say, but now the righteousness of God, which is completely independent and related and unrelated to law keeping. So the law is not speaking to saved people anymore. We're not in a system of rewards and punishments. But nevertheless, there is a righteousness of God that is given to us in Christ that is completely independent from any conduct that we can produce. And it is a righteousness that was witnessed in the Old Testament by the law and the prophets. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. Christ is everywhere in the Old Testament. And it is the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. So Paul is talking about a righteousness that has absolutely nothing to do with your conduct. Again, how many of us really believe that? Well, I think all the time we have this thing going on inside of ourselves where we take our spiritual temperature to see whether we're righteous enough. And we base it on conduct, whether that conduct be outward or inward working. Some people think their righteousness is based on having a good attitude or a good frame of mind. But it's all a matter of being under the law, if that's the case, because we're the determining factor. The righteousness that God gives us is not based on us. It's based on one who is other than us, who worked a redemption independent of us, but nevertheless called us into it. And that righteousness is obtained, entered into, recognized by faith. So in other words, push aside and totally out of the picture all the system of law and say, I'm going to sidestep all of that. In fact, I'm going to sidestep everything about myself. I'm going to sidestep whether I'm worthy enough or not worthy enough. I'm going to sidestep me. In fact, I'm going to surrender me completely to Jesus Christ and take my place in the cross with him and be crucified with him. I'm going to sidestep me, and I'm going to put my faith 100% in one who is not me, but who is other than me, in the one who died for me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm not Christ and he's not me. Treasure in an earthen vessel. I'm not the treasure and he's not the earthen vessel, but he is in me. I'm joined to him in one spirit with him. All of my faith has to be in him despite myself. And it's going to be despite myself because I'm always going to be a failure in some way. My faith has to be solely and completely in Christ alone, with myself not in the picture. I say despite myself, and it has to stay there. And if I can't see this, and if I don't seem able to do it, I can ask God to do whatever it takes to enable me, to make it real to me. Because without this, we're not going to get far in the Christian life. If we put our faith solely in Jesus Christ, with nothing of it having to do with ourselves, solely in him, we will come to see what 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. God never intended us to have a righteousness. Therefore, why are we trying to make our righteousness better? We don't have one. He is our righteousness, and nothing we do or don't do can subtract from Christ our righteousness. Yet God says, believe and rest in him as our righteousness. How many see it comes down to faith rather than works? So somebody's going to say, well, then we can just go out and sin again. You are never going to get anywhere living under that kind of a mentality, because that is what it means to be under the law. Now, I want to make a final statement, which may seem shocking to some folks, but it's exactly what Paul is teaching. It's what the whole Bible teaches. And that statement is this. If you and I want to be free from sin, we need to get free from the law. That may seem absolutely the opposite of the way that it really ought to be, but it isn't. And you read the epistles, you read the epistle to the Galatians. Freedom from the law of sin and death. Freedom from the law is acquainted with freedom from sin. The more I try to keep the law, the worse my sin is going to be. Do you know why? Because I'm in unbelief. The more I try to keep the law, to make myself right with God, the more that I am expressing and deepening self-ownership. I'm just doing it in a religious way. If you want to get free from sin, you got to get free from the root sin, and that is self-ownership. But if you're still trying to make yourself righteous, then you are living in self-ownership. It's a self-righteousness, and it is going to deepen all the more the grip that that sin of self-ownership has on you. And then all the other sins are just going to be magnified. No, you have to give yourself to Jesus Christ and take your place in his cross and tell him to do whatever it takes. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. And so again, to the extent that we try to own ourselves, even by establishing self-righteousness through works, the more sin will increase in its power. Because we are living in the flesh, in that case, we are living in unbelief. But if we will surrender ourselves and give ourselves unconditionally to Jesus Christ and put our faith in him, despite ourselves as our righteousness and as our all, then that is the only way the power of sin begins to be broken. So freedom from the law, freedom from all the system of rewards and punishments, freedom from being governed by the condemnation that the law can bring, freedom from being governed by all of that, over into freedom to walk in resurrection union with Christ. Now, I'm more than aware that I haven't covered every possible question on this matter of law versus grace today, but I've simply attempted to lay the groundwork with some general principles. And you can read it for yourself in Scripture. If you are born from above in Christ, you are no longer under the law. You're no longer under a system of rewards and punishments. You're no longer under condemnation, but you are in fact under the grace of God in his Son.